Amen. It's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting today. And I want to thank everybody for coming out, because I know you could have found something else to do, but you chose to come here. And for that, I am very, very, very grateful. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and get into what the Lord has for us today. And today we will look at Biblical Elements for Daily Living, number 4. Biblical Elements for Daily Living, number 4. But before we get into that, we will look at Biblical Elements for Daily Living, for number 3. And that's what we looked at last month. And so I'm going to go ahead and run through a couple points real fast to get our hearts and our minds moving in the right direction, so that then we could flow into what the Lord has for us today. So last month we looked at an all-compelling love. An all-compelling love. But I would say only God can have an unconditional love. Only God can have an unconditional love. And even in that unconditional love, we must meet His conditions. Amen? If we want to walk with the Lord, we can't do it our way. We can't, we got to go with the conditions that the Lord has set up. Amen? In the Bible, in the King James Version, there's 280 times the word love appears. 280 times. And we use one word, the word love. In the Greek, they have 8 words. They have 7 words. They have 8, and I'm only going to talk about 7. But they do have 8 words. Last month we looked at those 7 words of love, and I'm going to briefly go through those again. Amen. So the first form of the word love that the Greek have is eros. Eros is where we get the word erotica from, and it's a sexual passion. And this type of love can take hold of us. Amen. So anybody that's ever growing up or whatever got into pornography or whatever, it's a very possessive love. It's a sexual passion, and it can take a hold of you. But the next form of love is philia or philia. That's the noun. Philia is the verb. And it's a deep friendship. It's a fondness. It's just a deep fondness and friend. And that's what we see in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, Brother Peter was really saved. Amen. Because in verse 17, Jesus brought Peter to the place where he could say, "Lord, you know all things." But as he was doing that, Jesus was saying, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me?" And he was using that third word of love, which is agape, which means dedicate, which means dedicated toward another. So philia is a friendship. It's a deep fondness. But the word agape means dedicated. It's a love. So Jesus was saying, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter would say, "Oh Lord, you know I'm only philia you. I'm only fond of you." So the second time Jesus says, "Oh Peter, do you agape? Peter, will you dedicate yourself toward me as maybe my wife dedicated herself toward me for going on 42 years and 4 kids?" Because that has to be more than just love. Because we get old, our teeth fall out, everything north goes south, and but if there is an agape, if there's a dedication there, wow. So Jesus said, "Peter, do you agape me?" And the second time, Peter said, "Oh Lord, you know I'm only philia. I'm only your friend." And the third time, Jesus says, "Peter, are you only my friend? Is that it? You're just my friend?" And Peter said, "Yea, Lord, you know that I'm your friend." Wow. And then Peter, the Bible says in verse 17 that Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know all things." And I believe at that point there, Brother Peter got saved, man. So the next form of the fourth type of love is called ludus. Ludus. And it's a playful, it's a flirting love. It's a L-U-D-U-S. It's a playful flirting. It's a teasing type of love. But this type of love leads to compromise. This is a very dangerous love because it leads to compromise. The next is pragma. Yeah, it's pragma. P-R-A-G-M-A. And this is a long-standing love. It is a love that you would find between people that have been married for 60 years and 70 years. You know, this long love, this understanding and this long love. It's an established love. It's a pragma. Amen? You know, let's look back at agape. You know, many Christians in the church, you know, we want to have the dedication because, you know, one of the most favorite verses in the Bible is John 3:16, where you know, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And that word love there in John 3:16 is agape. And so we think this is a really good word, and this is that love. But you know what? Agape can also be used in John 12:43. The chief rulers said that the chief rulers agape the high places and the praises of men. So that word agape can be used good or it can be used as bad. Yeah, that's what I'm going to throw that in there also. And the next form of love is theobe, and I'm going to spell that. That's P-H-I-L-A-U-T-I-A. I know it doesn't look like, you know, theobe, but as we spell it, but I even went to a duck, and I got that hooked up. And this type of love is a selfish love. It's a self-centered love, and it's focused on fame and fortune. Wow, it's focused on fame and fortune. And the seventh type of love, the last, is storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. And this is a healthy love between children and parents. So we have four children, we have seven grandchildren, so our love, that when I say I love you, then that is a storge. It's a motherly, it's a fatherly love between children that is healthy, amen? So those were those seven types of love that we looked at. But next point we looked at last month was most Christians love God for what they can take Him for, amen? So we looked at most Christians love God for what, you know, they can take Him for, and that is true. But, and we also looked at most Christians love the world and God at the same time. You know, you can't love God and the world at the same time. Either you can love God or you can love the world, but you can't love them both. Jesus said, "Can good and evil come from the same fountain?" And that answer is no. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not this world, nor the things in this world." Wow. But unfortunately, you go to church, most Christians, they love this world and they love God at the same time. Amen? Point number six is God must be the center of all of our love. God must be the center of all of our love. God must be, you ready for this, our all and in all. God must be. He must be our all and in all. He is everything. He is our all and in all. And the second point is God sent His Son Jesus to die for us on the cross, and He expects. This is God's intention for us. God's intentions, God's purpose, and His plan for our life is for us to agape Him, for us to love Him. This is what God is looking for. He's up in heaven, He's going, "Okay, love me. I want you to love me." And this is what he's looking for, amen. Point number eight is, if not, then we are walking, you know, we're walking, talking, breathing, dead men and women. Dead men and women, amen. Amen. So that's what we looked at last month. And so we're go ahead and look at the teaching for tonight, and this will be biblical elements for daily learning. Number four, our text will be Luke 22:31-33. Amen. Here it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Amen. Verse 32. "But I have prayed." Now, I really hope that Jesus really didn't pray as we think of prayer, because that word prayer there is not what we think as prayer. But that word there is beseeched. It's beseeched. It's just a quick thought. But I have beseeched, or I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not. Well, we know when Jesus went before Pilate, Peter's faith did fail. Three times he denied Jesus, It failed then, but you know what? Thank God, it did not fail in the end. Peter came through in the end. So, in essence, his faith failed like us. We may fail, but his faith did not, fail forever. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Well, Peter was always the first to speak, and he was always, always running off the mouth, and always, he looked at me, and I'm strong, and stuff like that. Well, the Lord brought him to some places to where he closed his mouth, and he finally saw that he wasn't the person that he thought he was. Amen? So tonight, what I'd like to do, I'd like to talk about the value of weakness and failure. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Weakness and failure. Wow. Amen. Every human will experience weakness and some degree of failure in our life. Make no mistake. When Judas Iscariot experienced that, this became his tomb, while Peter found it to be an unimaginable stepping stone into a greater fulfillment of his life. So we have two characters. Judas Iscariot, of course, he denied, he turned, Christ in, and he threw 30 pieces of silver and all of that. And then Peter went ahead and he denied Christ, but that failure, it wasn't as bad as Judas's failure, because Judas's failure, he never repented of that, and he went out and he even took his own life. Amen? But failure and weakness is in our life. God will see to it that we fail. Amen? God will see to it when we fail, because failure is a better teacher than success. Make no mistake. Failure is a better teacher than success. But that's okay. In God, it's okay to fail. Let me say that again. In God, it's okay to fail. But don't fail on your job. Don't fail in other areas here, because you're getting sacked or whatever. But in God, it's okay to fail as long as you learn the lessons that God has for you. But don't get stuck in that failure. So it's okay to fail. If you make a mistake, that's okay. Thank God for grace. But don't get stuck in that failure, and learn the lesson that God has. Amen? And the Lord saw Peter sifting as an opportunity to change him to the person he knew that he could be. Because Jesus knew, he saw Peter, and then he saw Peter in the future. And so he knew this sifting was going to help, the Father turn Peter into the person that he's going to be in the future. When thou art converted, can be translated from the Greek as to turn again or to be changed. Amen? Even in failure, God can use us. Wow. Even in failure, God can use us, because he expects us not to stay in that failure. God expects us, even if we fail, God expects us not to stay in that failure. God's intention for us is not to stay in that failure, for us to learn the lesson that he has for us in that failure and come up out of there and keep moving forward in him. Amen? Jesus called Peter Simon in these verses. His name refers to the old man of the flesh. Now, we often think of Peter, the rock, and so forth and so on, but actually, Simon here means old man of the flesh, because Jesus never called him by his name. Jesus never called Peter by his name. He called him Simon, old man of the flesh. And in Matthew 16 and 17, Jesus called him Simon Bar-Jonah, old man of the flesh, wild golden dove. Old man of the flesh, wild golden dove. And so what Peter was, what Jesus was talking about, Jesus was making a reference to Peter, to these wild golden doves that are on the island of Bar-Jonah. These wild doves, and nothing can tame them. They're wild, and no matter what happens, they just go and they do whatever they want to. And so Jesus was making that parallel to Peter, that Peter is like that now. He's like those wild golden doves. Amen? Yeah. Jesus was referring to, at this time, Peter's heart condition at this time, and not in the future. Because if you read on in Matthew 16, 17, then we find that, you know, he gets the keys of the kingdom and so forth and so on. So Jesus always looked at Peter, not at how he was saying things and doing things in the present, but he was always looking at him in the future. And often that is the way that God looked at us. God looked at us not in our failures. God looks at not in, you know, times that we think are strength, but God looks at us in the future, in the place that he wants us to be. Simon Peter was not aware of his flesh, and he needed to be changed. Peter believed he was strong. I will go to prison, and I will go to death. He always demonstrated assured actions and opinion as a disciple. He was always the first to speak. He was the only one that had a sword. You know, I believe in John chapter 21, when Jesus brought him to that place, "Lord, you know all things," I believe Peter took his sword off. He said, "Okay, that's not me anymore." He was a part of the inner circle of, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle that always went into the garden a little deeper, and they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and, you know, he was a part of this inner circle, and he had many, many adventures that the other disciples did not have with Jesus. Nevertheless, Peter was about to discover that he was weak, and he could fail. Amen? Most Christians think and act like Peter. Let me say that again. Most Christians think and act like Peter. "Oh, I will do this, and I will do this, and I'll go here, and I will do that," unless God has been able to reduce them. That's one thing God wants to do in our lives. He wants to bring us down to where he is. That Jesus is lowly and humble, and he's in a low place. He's down here. He's not up here mighty and strong and bold and all that. Jesus is down in a low place. In John, in chapter 3, verse 30, there was a character named John the Baptist. And he made these words, "I must decrease and he must increase." Wow. "He must increase and I must decrease." However, that did not happen. That was not the testimony of John. Even though he knew that he was supposed to go ahead and come down, and actually he was supposed to stop baptizing, and he was supposed to stop his ministry, and he was supposed to become a part of Jesus' ministry. Still, he never did that, and so Jesus had to put him in a place where there was no water, where he couldn't baptize, and that was prison. And John's then revelation was, "Are you the Christ, or do we look for another?" Amen? But we must decrease, and he must increase. It is always frightening to find ourselves in a situation greater than our strength and in which we have no control. I don't know about you, but I've been there a number of times. And it's always frightening to find myself in a situation greater than my strength, greater than my abilities, in which I have no control. Here is where we make the vital discovery necessary for God to teach us not to trust or lean upon ourselves. The Bible says, "Lean not upon your own understanding." Wow. Not in the good times or while we are singing and dancing in church. Oh no. There will always be a set of circumstances. Now listen, there will always be a set of circumstances stronger than the strongest person who depends upon themselves. Okay, that was worth coming for tonight. There will always be a set of circumstances stronger than the strongest person who depends upon himself. No matter who we are or what we do for the Lord, we are heading to the next set of circumstances or situation where God can show us our heart and how much we are not like him. No matter who we are, and no matter, you know, what we say, no matter what we have, we're all headed to that next set of circumstances and situations where God can show us our heart and how much we are not like him. Amen?
Amen.
God allows our sifting to produce a sense of need for his unfailing strength. I'm going to say that again. God allows our sifting, we will be sifted too, to produce a sense of need for his unfailing strength and a desire for a deeper place in him. Wow. So God will allow these circumstances and these situations in our life these things that we would say that are bad. Oh no. Even our failures, and they will bring us to a place to where we will see our need for Him and that deeper walk with Him. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, notice this, is made perfect in weakness." God's strength in us is made perfect in our weakness. Wow. So you can't be strong for God's, strength to be, perfected in us. Most gladly, this is Paul here, "Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So Paul would say, I would rather be weak and, down and lowly and all of these things, so that the power of God will rest upon him. Now we know here, Paul tried 3 times to get God to take a, thorn in the flesh or whatever, off his back. But God said, "I will have nothing to do with it. My grace is sufficient for thee." Wow. Our self-sufficiency only stands in God's way. Paul understood, this is 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." Wow. "I take pleasure in infirmities." And that word infirmities is weaknesses. "In reproaches, in necessities," or things that I need. Reproaches is people not liking me and not wanting to talk to me. "In persecutions." Wow, I'm going to say Paul was definitely persecuted. "In distresses," Paul was stoned 3 times, was in the deep twice, just naked, definitely in distresses, for Christ's sake. So all of that can happen, but if it's not for Christ's sake, then, but for when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow, then I am strong. Until we come to the place here, like Paul, we will continue to be tossed to and fro in life. We must come to this place, like Paul, to where we can say we take pleasure in our infirmities and these bad things that happen to us, because we know these bad things that happen to us are for our good, and they're to teach us things, and there are lessons for us to learn, so that we can come into that place, into a deeper place with Him. Remember, our weakness and failures never surprise the Lord. Our weakness and failures never surprise the Lord. It does not make Him love us any less. I hear Christians, "Oh my God, I've sinned and God doesn't love me." That's not true. That's not true. God will always love you. Even if you sin and never come back to Him, and you walk away from Him, God will still love you. Wow, there's nothing we can do that will separate us from the love of God.
That's right.
Wow, nothing. There's nothing we can do. God will always love us. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
And God is in control, and He places limitations on the text. I like this verse here. "Whatever sifting God allows, He knows, and we are able to bear it, and we'll come through it with gain." Wow. No matter what we go through in life, no matter what the situation is, I don't care if it's sickness or divorce or bankruptcy, you name it, whatever it is, God will make a way for us. He'll be with us through that, and He'll make a way, amen, if we look to Him. 1 Corinthians 10:13, tremendous verse. "And there no temptation taken to you, but as such as is common to man." Well, we all go through the same thing, believe it or not. But God is faithful. He's right there with us, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that we are able. Wow. "But will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape." I like that. He's going to make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And when I go to Romania and Bulgaria, in Romania there's a Bible school that I usually speak at for a week. Tremendous Bible school called CRFT. And these are Romanians that, it's a 2-year program, and they go to Islamic countries, and they, they minister, they start churches, in Islamic countries. And so, these are some pretty tough places. So, I call it the killing fields anyway. So I was sharing with them, and I shared this one teaching, and it's called 4 Anchors of God. And during the 4 Anchors of God, You know, I talked about this here. And the first time that, you know, that I was sharing on this verse right here, I told him that we, you know, we must not look at the situation. No matter what we're going through in life, no matter how difficult it is, no matter what it is, a distress or a necessity or what, no matter what it is, we should never ever look at the situation. According to this verse right here, God has made a way of escape for us. There's a way of escape. God has made a way to escape, so we need not look at the situation. We should be looking for that way of escape to get through that situation. Wow. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
This is the place of total surrender to what the Lord has for us, because He knows what we need. Wow. God knows what we need. God knows He made us. He knows our heart. He knows who we really are. He knows what we think about ourselves. You know, we can fool everybody. I can try to fool Karen. I fool people. I can't fool God. God knows our heart. He knows what we're really made of. Wow. Because He knows what we need to be able to do that which He wants us to do. Amen?
Yeah.
Parting thoughts, we'll look at Peter and Judas again. Amen? Judas responded wrong and experienced great loss. And you can read that in Matthew 27:3-5. But Peter responded to the Lord and experienced great gain. John 21:7-19. And that's when Jesus restored Peter three times. And you know, again, I believe this is when Peter was really saved. Amen. Peter was restored and began a victorious life in ministry, which never again failed. Peter never again failed. Wow. Even as Peter now lived totally dependent upon the Lord's strength, so he died. In his old age, he chose a martyr's death, refusing to deny the Lord. Peter's denial of the Lord had been his original experience with weakness and failure. And again, we all are going to have weakness and failures. But it's okay. Let me tell you again, if you fail, it's okay. Get up from that failure. Learn the lesson of that failure and move on in God. In martyrdom, the same compelling decision completely manifested God's power and change in him. Peter's weakness changed into the strength of God, and his place, if greatest failure became his greatest victory. Wow. The most Christians do not want to fail. I mean, religion and so forth, you know, because you've got to be perfect, but not so in God. Amen? God wants us to learn and grow in Him from victory onto victory. Let me say that again. God wants us to, if we fail, learn and then grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ from victory unto victory.
Yeah.
This is what God wants to do in all of our lives. Take us from failure to victory. I like that. Take us from failure to victory. But first, we must taste and see our weaknesses, our failures, our infirmities, so the Spirit can move us on. Amen.
Amen.
The Spirit can move us on.
That's right.
Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, the Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this teaching, Father. Lord, take this teaching, Father, Lord God. Let it touch hearts, Father, Lord God. Lord, let my friends know it's okay if we fail, Father, Lord God, as long as we don't get stuck in it, Father, Lord. Learn the lessons that God has for us. Then let us grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.